Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our joy to continue to worship together as we hear God's word. And this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. And this week, Holy Week, Palm Sunday starting Holy Week all the way till Easter, we're going to follow Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, today being his entrance into Jerusalem on a donkey, sometimes called the triumphal entry. And then we'll continue to follow him outside Jerusalem onto the cross on Good Friday. And then, of course, rejoicing together in his bodily resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday. And so today, Palm Sunday, Matthew 21. And the question I want to put before all of us to consider together as we turn to Matthew 21 is, what sort of king do you expect or think Jesus should be for you? What sort of king do you expect Jesus to be for you in your life? If Jesus came riding into your city, down your neighborhood, and through your doorway, so to speak, of your home, into your real life, what sort of king do you need him to be? What do you expect of him? It's the question before us. We turn to Matthew 21. Matthew is the gospel that really emphasizes the kingship of Jesus. All the gospels do in different ways. Matthew really is trying to give us the right way of viewing Jesus as the king he really is. In our text together, give you the brief outline here before we read it, is verses 1 to 7, the king Jesus is, and then the second scene, verses 8 to 11, the king we often define him to be, or what we expect him to be, the sort of king we expect him to be. 1 to 7, then 8 to 11, and then we'll have a brief conclusion thinking about the king he really is. So let's read and hear God's word, Matthew 21. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This is the Lord's word. It is true and given to us in love. Let's pray together. Father, as I've been meditating on this text this week, I'm just aware both of the sweet, gentle comfort you give to us from this text, and also the gentle correction that we all need as we encounter the Lord, your Son, Jesus, as he truly is, as our King. And so I just pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do your work as you always do through your word. And I'll be a faithful servant to this text and to love these people well. And so give us ears to hear and eyes to behold Jesus afresh. I pray this in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen. So to give a basic framework, this passage, as I said, is divided into two parts. And I want you to notice in verse 1, you'll see that Jesus is the main actor and speaker all the way till verse 7, where he's on top of the donkey about to enter Jerusalem. And then if you notice that in verse 8, the focus of the camera, so to speak, shifts then to the crowds, where they're the focus of the acting and speaking, ending in verse 11, where the crowds respond with a final definition of who Jesus is. And I give you the framework simply because oftentimes the way scripture works is the way that an author has structured something is part of the point he's seeking to make. And so Matthew here gives to us Jesus as the king of who he truly is in the first seven verses. And then he's going to show how the crowds redefine Jesus. And we are then, as good readers of the text, are to both be struck with the comfort of who Jesus is and also receive humbly the correction of how we also share the same sort of hearts as the crowds and how we redefine Jesus in accordance to our external broken circumstances that we hope he is to fix. So more on that soon. Let's look first, the King Jesus is, who he truly is, verse 1 to 7. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, and that verb there, draw near, drew near, actually happens two other times in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's in the context of first John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. And he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. And then Jesus says a very similar phrase in the beginning of his preaching ministry in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, where he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. So here then, in the turning point of Gospels Matthew, in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry, he uses that verb, draw near. And it's our turn now to receive the sort of correction and redirection and repentance the Lord wants to give to us. So he draws near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus sends out his two disciples to find these donkeys. Now, the Mount of Olives is significant because earlier in the service, we read Zechariah 9. If you kept going a few chapters later, Zechariah 9 to Zechariah 14, it has this really fascinating statement where it says that the Lord will stand, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives before he comes to his people to save them. So here's the Lord, the turning point of the Gospel of Matthew, heading to the final week of ministry, and he's on the Mount of Olives. And so we are waiting this Lord as he approaches the city to come and save. And it's not surprising then that Jesus refers to himself as Lord. Look at verse 3 with me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, speaking of the donkeys, and he will send them at once. And notice then also, not only does he claim to be Lord, but he has an urgent desire to get a hold of the donkey and its colt. Did you notice the words in verse 2 and 3? Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied. Verse 3, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Immediately, at once. Same root word in the original. And why is the Lord expressing such urgent determination to get this donkey and its young colt? Matthew tells us the next two verses, verses 4 to 5. Because all this took place, Jesus planning for his disciples to find the donkey and the colt to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. And here then is the quote from Zechariah 9 that we read earlier in the worship together. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Zechariah 9, speaking of this coming king, God's king, who would bring ultimate deliverance to his people, entering humbly on a donkey and to bring peace to the world. So Matthew 21 then puts before us Jesus as he really is in fulfillment of Old Testament expectation. He is, verse 3, the Lord who urgently needs to get on a borrowed colt. Why? Because verses 4 to 5, he longs to convince you. Jesus, through Matthew 21, wants to convince all of us this morning that he is a surprising sort of king. He is a king who rides humbly on a donkey to the people he has come to save. Now, this word humble is elsewhere used in Matthew and is translated as gentle. You know the passage well. Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, for I am gentle, I am humble and lowly in heart. Same word. What's fascinating here in Matthew 21 is the text says, behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a beast of burden. Matthew 11 is the welcome of Jesus where he's opening the door because of his gentleness. Matthew 29 is Jesus hopping in his car, making his way down to your neighborhood because of his gentleness. He is not aggressively pushy. He does not assert himself or dominate you with his personality. He's infinitely approachable, endlessly kind. And that's the whole point of him riding a donkey. One scholar helpfully clarifies that you can tell often a good amount about a person by what sort of car they drive. If you see a man in a well-dressed suit riding to the corporate headquarters in a high-end sports car, you might guess, probably rightly, that he might be the CEO or some important figure in that company. In the first century, the military political victor would ride on a chariot behind four white horses, declaring his might and his victory in war and his political power. You see, generals ride horses to slaughter enemies in battles with brute strength. But you know who rides on donkeys? Servants. It's a beast of burden, the text says there in verses 4 to 5. In fact, a donkey researcher from Texas A&M, yes, that is a career. Those of you in college, it's not too late to switch your major, shows how one of the conclusions after 15 years of researching donkeys, 15 years, two conclusions. Dana Montgomery, I think was her name. She said, donkeys help carry people who can't walk, and they're there to be gentle towards children, to help and encourage and make children feel comfortable. And it's not like Jesus went to the first century version of donkeycarvana.com and got the most souped up donkey possible with the fastest and most brilliant strength. He borrowed a small colt. Behold, your king comes to you, NPC, humble and riding on a donkey, a colt, the beast of burden. And this is just one of the most precious realities of Jesus that we love celebrating here over and over again, week upon week, is that when you peer into the heart of Jesus, gentleness and kindness and graciousness towards the weakest and most sinful parts of us. Those of you here today who are sprinting from Jesus, you're setting a personal record in the amount of sin you've been committing. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's going to hunt you down in all of his gentleness and find you and bring you back to himself. For those of you here today who think that you're not being obedient enough, a faithful enough disciple to the master and mighty King Jesus, behold, your king comes to you. He's not waiting for you to increase the amount of faithfulness. He himself comes to you riding on a donkey. For those of you frozen with shame because of that sin, and your life is still filled with a shadowy cloud of discouragement because of that sin, thinking that Jesus is going to pour out his wrath upon you someday, behold, your king comes to you humble, gentle, riding on a donkey. For some of us here today, you are weighed down and your life is getting crushed by some sort of miserable burden. Behold, your king comes to you riding on a donkey, the colt, a beast of burden. A 17th century pastor, Samuel Rutherford, once said, Christ is kindest in his love where you are most weak. So therefore, lay all your loads and your weights by faith upon Christ. Ease yourself. Let Jesus bear it all. He can, he does. He will bear you. That's the whole point of a donkey. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is seeking to comfort you this morning and surprise you that the sort of kingship, the sort of rule and reign over your life that he enacts day by day, month by month, year by year, moment by moment, is one of gentle, humble service. That's who he is for you. That's how Jesus defines himself. This is Jesus the King as he really is. And that's the first seeing Jesus. Then verse 6 and 7, the disciples find the donkeys. Then he's on top of the donkeys, about to now enter into Jerusalem. And so now we turn now to the second major scene. We focus not primarily on Jesus' actions and words, though they're there in the scene. Actually, the focus of the text is the crowd's actions and words. Look with me at verse 8. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! So here are the crowds, the people of the day. Most scholars would say there's upwards to 100,000 to 200,000 people. I mean, this is a ton of people smashed into not a very big city. It's very crowded, and they're making quite a commotion, praising Jesus and crying out titles, Son of David, he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this is common in the first century. Again, a warrior king that would come into a city, you would put cloaks or fancy carpets or the best, you know, linens that you had on the ground so that they, it'd be a sign of respect so they don't have to write on dirt, but upon the clothing. And then you shout aloud, loud celebration of the coming royal figure. And so the crowd is praising God. Hosanna in the highest. Here comes the deliverer. Notice how they define Jesus in two ways. He's the Son of David, and he's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Son of David being from 2 Samuel 7. One of the key high points of the whole story of Scripture, where God promises to King David that he would have a son, and in his son would come an everlasting dominion over God's people. And of course, that theme snowballs and gains traction throughout the rest of the Old Testament story, especially the prophets that would promise a day coming, similar to Zechariah 9, where the king would come, the Son of David, and he would defend and crush and win victory over the evil oppressors of God's people. But they also say that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You see that there in the text in verse 9. A phrase from Psalm 118 about God establishing his rule and reign over his people, bringing them salvation. So at first glance, we hear praising of Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, and we say yes, 100% on the Jesus theology exam. They rightly understand who he is. Son of David. The one who comes in the name of the Lord, bringing salvation. Yes, but no, not really. And to understand this, what they're really saying, we have to understand both cultural background is helpful, but also just the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. Cultural background in the time of Jesus, I did not know this, I discovered this week. It might be helpful for you in terms of understanding first century expectations of the Jewish people. There were prayers often said by Jewish people, prayers to God that would say something like this, raise up, O Lord, a royal son of David, Messiah, to destroy unrighteous rulers and to purge Jerusalem from Gentiles. So there's the mommy and daddy tucking in little girl, and let's say our goodnight prayers. Dear Lord, please crush the Romans. Smash into pieces. Amen. But just think about the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. The next several chapters, Jesus himself will critique the misunderstandings of the people and especially the religious leaders of the day. And at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, leading up to and during his crucifixion, crowds, certainly some of the people in this very crowd, are mocking him, degrading him. And so we need to view the crowd then as using correct Bible language about Jesus, but then redefining Jesus according to what they believe is their most urgent need in their broken circumstances. Because notice further in this text, verse 10, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, amidst the agitation, the stirring up of the city, the frenzy of thousands of people, the city asks the people of the city, who is this? Who is this? And the crowds respond, here's their chance to define truly and clearly for this city that's confused about who this figure is. And what do they say? Verse 11, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, on the one hand again, yes, but no. Yes, Jesus is prophet. Our catechism teaches us. Jesus Christ fulfills the office of a prophet by revealing God's will to us for our salvation by his word and spirit. Amen. Jesus is a prophet. But we must remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, this question in verse 10 of the city, who is this? It has been asked before in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you went back to chapter 16, you would hear Jesus is the one who asked this question to his disciples. Do you remember this scene? It's a very famous, popular scene in the Gospel of Matthew, a main point in the Gospel of Matthew. He asks his disciples saying, who do people say that I am? Who is this? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say one of the prophets. To which Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this. Human beings didn't invent this up and show this to you, Simon, but my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus earlier has already clarified that it's not truly correct to only identify him as a human prophet. For people to think that he's only a prophet, according to Jesus, is a failure to understand who he is, because you're not acting in accordance with God's purposes. So here we are now, back to Matthew 21. A few chapters later, the crowd is asking in the city, who is this? And the crowd responds, verse 11, he's the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. So then one scholar summarizes what's happening here. The people then want a fighting prophet king, but do not notice that Jesus is the king who rides on a donkey. And I think, NPC, if we're honest, we also miss Jesus coming to us riding on a donkey. So often we attempt to define Jesus according to what we believe is our deepest broken situation, circumstance outside of us. So let's pause here then and think about the correcting work that the Gospel of Matthew wants to do in us here. In the first century, they were looking for a triumphant military king who would take down the bad guys and establish God's physical reign on earth. And this is where Matthew 21 then corrects us. We also have a similar expectation. We also want Jesus on a stallion, so to speak, rather than a gentle, humble savior of the one who rescues us from sin inside of us. Maybe we're not too radically different from first century Jewish people looking for a political ruler. We perhaps have been enamored by our culture's political fervor and outrage. And we look to God to install a specific person in political power to give us the America we want. Or perhaps we are extremely distraught and discouraged because God didn't give us the political leader that we thought he would. But maybe it's not political power. For many of us, it's the marriage that hasn't been working. Or the family dysfunction that's caused so much pain. Or the job that seems to vacuum suck life out of us. The body that won't work. The bank account that's not near where it should be. You see, Matthew 21 shows us that humans are basically the same, first century to 21st century. We have the propensity to use Bible words or Bible language or to look at Jesus and then redefine him in accordance with our external broken circumstances as the most urgent and primary thing we need him to do in our life. And I want to be clear here as your pastor. What I'm not saying is you should never therefore pray to Jesus to work his grace and mercy in those tricky, discouraging, broken areas in your life. Of course not. We elders see on the pew pads the desperate prayers that you are praying, and we say hallelujah, and we pray alongside you because we love you. And that's part of the mercy of Jesus. What Matthew 21 is putting forward to us, though, is a sense of ultimacy and urgency. Jesus as king coming to save us in the thing that we most need saving. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 says his name is Jesus, not so that he would save his people from their enemies, but his name's Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The most urgent and desperate problem that you and I face are not the broken circumstances outside of us, as discouraging as they are. And Jesus does care for those and work his grace into those. But the most urgent problem that you and I face is inside of us. Imagine a kid running down a street with a toy truck. The kid stumbles and falls and smashes the truck on the ground. While the truck is smashed, also his arm breaks. So he's rushed to the doctor, emergency room, and the doctor's trying to start to help the kid, but the kid keeps screaming at the doctor, saying, "I need my toy to be fixed. Fix my truck, fix my truck." And the doctor says, no, calm down. No, we need to fix what's inside of you first before we get to the toy. We'll get to the toy at some point. If it's a good doctor, he'll say, "Hey, we'll get the toy. Don't worry about that. We'll get there. But let me see your arm first." And that's what Jesus is doing in Matthew 21. He's saying, "Let me see your arm first. Let me see what's broken inside of you first. And let me heal that. And let me rescue you from that." Because brothers and sisters, if the saving needed in your life fundamentally was a new spouse, or a child that behaved and excelled the way that you wish they would, or the career that you wish you had, or the bank account, or the body, or whatever it is that haunts you and that haunted me 2 a.m. this past week as I was up at night fretting anxiously about that thing in my life, then Matthew 21 would have told us a story of Jesus hopping on 4 strong stallions, the Lord on a Lamborghini. And the text would have said, "Behold, your king comes to you mounted on a stallion." But the text says, "Behold, your king comes to you humble and mounted on a donkey, a beast of burden," because your most urgent problem in your life right now is not the Roman government or the American government or your spouse or your family upbringing or your discouraging job, or the thing that you and I hate most about our lives. The reality from God's word is your most and most deepest fundamental problem is our perverse hearts of sin against a holy and good God, and the ways in which we so often take Jesus and form him into our own image to figure out and solve the problems in our lives first as ultimate, rather than him dealing with us in our deepest need. So the good news then is this: Jesus gently and kindly and lovingly refuses to be redefined according to our terms, but he gives to us the real king that he actually is. And this is how we'll conclude our time together: that Jesus didn't come as a Lord on a stallion, but he came on a donkey, a beast of burden. And the way to see this is to follow the story of Matthew. Matthew's really fascinating from a literary perspective, where he has these really important moments from chapter 21 all the way through chapter 27, where he locates Jesus in the context of where he's at in reference to Jerusalem. Look again at verse 1. Jesus draws near to Jerusalem, where he's then revealed as the humble king. Then in verse 10, we follow Jesus as he enters Jerusalem, where people there are taking off their cloaks and laying them on the ground and removing branches from trees and celebrating him as a coming king, but ultimately a prophet, not truly seeing him for who he is. And so then Matthew takes us by the hand, so to speak, and keeps helping us follow Jesus closely, where Palm Friday will turn to Good Friday, and it says, Matthew 27, 32, "They went out," meaning Jesus and those around him, outside the city, where he's no longer on a donkey, but where his cloak will be stripped from him, and instead of branches being ripped off a tree, Jesus will be nailed to a tree. You see, the Gospel of Matthew gives us Jesus as he really is. Yes, a humble king on a donkey, because ultimately he's the humble king who goes to a cross. Because what we need is not a savior on a stallion to fix our circumstances. We need a savior on a cross to substitute for us. Because brothers and sisters, the most dangerous, urgent need is not outside of us, but inside of us. And Jesus has come. Behold your King, humble, riding on a donkey. He comes to save you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for who he truly is. Lord, I pray that you would do your work by your Spirit, redirecting us, reshaping us, correcting us where we need correction. Lord, forgive us. Our hearts, we are prone to primarily view you as the one to fix what we think is most urgent. Thank you for refusing to be redefined by us and to actually presenting yourself, who you are from Scripture, as the gentle Lord who comes to us. And I pray now for my brothers and sisters. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, Jesus, that you would come to them afresh, and that by your Spirit they would receive you. In this Holy Week, we would let ourselves be redefined by who you truly are. In Jesus' name, amen.